You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
We're continuing in a series called Proof. This is a series on grace. The idea behind this is that grace is proof or evidence of certain things that take place in your life if you're indeed walking in this word called grace. I believe that Pastor Jure began the series by telling you that salvation comes by grace. And I hope that you know that as a matter of fact, that we are saved not by our own belief, by our own faith, by our own actions, by our own works. We're saved by the grace of God. Apart from the grace of God, the wonderful love of God for our lives, we wouldn't be saved. Now, we also said it wasn't just that salvation is not just the basis for grace, or grace does not cause us to be saved. Salvation or grace also causes us to live a life of holiness. It allows us to say no to sin and ungodliness. There is this power, this overwhelming sense that because of the grace of God, I can say no to sin. I don't have to live a life that's ungodly. Today, we're going to look at yet another facet of grace, or one of the things that grace does, and that's the area of being productive. In other words, if I truly had the grace of God, my life won't be one of a lazy, daxical life. It's one going to be that's a boring life. There's going to be actually a productive life, a life that's full of the presence and production of God. Now, finally, I want to just bring up to you one of the, I wouldn't say misconceptions, but a potential misconception about grace. Many times when you hear grace, the often definition is God's undeserved or unmerited favor. In fact, if you get a dictionary or go on the online and type grace, you probably will get this definition. The most popular definition of grace is God's undeserved, we don't deserve it, and unmerited favor. And there's a semblance of truth to that. Unfortunately, it's not complete. Grace is more than just your undeserved and unmerited favor. One of my favorite, if you use that as the only definition, you'll have problems with verses like this. Psalm 45, verse 2, "You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever." Now, if you take that word grace and you use the definition God's unmerited, undeserved, unmerited favor, then what you end up with is you are the most excellent, speaking of Jesus, of men, and your lips have been anointed with God's undeserved, unmerited favor. It doesn't make sense because Jesus deserves merit and Jesus deserves honor and Jesus is merited. If you use that definition as the only definition, then you're going to have problems with verses like this. "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was with him." If you say, if grace is just the unmerited favor of God, then it doesn't make sense. In other words, filled with wisdom, Jesus, and the undeserved merited favor of God. Still have a problem. If you use that definition and you use it for John chapter 1, verse 14, which says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." If you use that and say grace is the unmerited favor of God, it doesn't make sense. Which brings me to an alternative definition of grace, which I would like to present to you, that I have been basing my life on for the last 20 years, which I believe works best if you understand what grace is. It was James Ryle who said that grace is the empowering presence of God to be who he created you to be so that you can do what he's called you to do. James Ryle said, "Grace is not just a pass. Grace is not just a theological truth. Grace is not just for salvation. Grace is not just this thing that you use to justify your faith. Grace is the overwhelming, empowering presence of God." In other words, if you have grace, what you have is the presence of God in your life. Imagine God, the creator of the universe, is present in your life. He says the empowering presence of God that causes you to be who he created you to be. In other words, if you have the grace of God, then you are saved, you are able to live in holiness, and you're able to become productive, not because of your own doing, but because of the empowering presence of God in your life. That causes you to be who you created you to be and to do what he's called you to do. Whether you're a mother, my wife, I believe, was 25 years old, I think, when she had three sons, age 3, 2, 4, 2, and 1, I think. 20 what? 27. Now, I don't know about you. If you have three sons, boys, 3, 2, or 4, 2, and 1, how many of you know that's not easy? How many of you know you need grace? And all the mothers said, how do you do that? How do you raise? Today, I'll find these young women who get married and think, you know, my life's a mess. And they've got one baby. And I thought, you should have seen my wife. She had three of those. But what did she have to be able to raise those babies? The empowering presence of God in her life to be who God created her to be, a mother, so that she can do what God's called her to do. A father, a businessman, a pastor, a teacher, an artist, an athlete, whoever you are, a jeepney driver, the grace of God, the empowering presence of God to be who He created you to be so that you can do what He's called you to do, causes you to be saved, to live this life of holiness and righteousness, live this life of productivity. That's what we want to look at this morning. My text is, just to let you help you understand this further, in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, we're taking that verse again, and the child grew and became strong. It was filled with wisdom and the grace of God, the empowering presence of God to be who God created you to be so that you can do what He's called you to do. Makes sense. Now, in order to explain this, I want to talk to you about grace and productivity and how important that is in unfolding your life. We have a measured amount of time on this earth. I was having a conversation with Pastor Bernard Wiwiji, and we were both saying that, you know, we're both 56 years old, and we're saying, you know, you realize, and there was a moment we were having coffee together, said, you realize that in 14 years, you and I are going to be 70, right? And it wasn't a very pleasant thought when you start thinking of that. But you realize that God put me on this earth by His grace to be who He's called me to be and to do what I've been called to do. And I'm going to live out the fullness of my life by His grace until He calls me into heaven. Now, my text is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. This is the Apostle Paul speaking of grace and productivity. He says, "From I am the least of the apostles." He says, "Of all the apostles that's ever been, I am the least. I'm the one who shouldn't be one of these guys. In fact, I do not deserve to be one of them." Okay, this is the beginning point. If you want to understand grace, the beginning point of grace is truth. Before you can measure grace and operate in grace, you've got to understand grace is about the fullness of truth. If you're going to have grace, it comes with truth. In other words, for you to be saved by grace, you have to acknowledge you're a sinner. You can't have grace without truth. They just come together. And so if you want to live a holy life, you're going to acknowledge that I can't live a holy life. I can't do it. I don't have the energy, the strength, the wherewithal to make that happen. But by the grace of God, I will be able to make that happen. Productivity is no different. And here's Paul acknowledging, I am the worst. I am the least. I don't even deserve it. Because, he says, why? Because I persecuted the church. In other words, I'm the guy that started killing these guys. I do not deserve. And think about it. This is Saul, who became Paul, who today is the greatest of the apostles. He's the guy we're all reading, and yet he's saying, I can't do that. I don't deserve to be that. I'm the least of all of that, except, by the grace of God. Now, that picture, I shouldn't have taken that out. That's a picture of Terry. And it's this guy who says he doesn't deserve it. This is the guy who actually drove me from my hotel to the airport in Melbourne. It was about an hour's drive. And Terry was driving me, he was quiet, then I always have conversations with people, and I always ask their permission. I say, can I record you? Because I want to blog about them, okay? I record them, and I say, can I blog you after, okay? So I ask permission for the recording, and I ask if I can blog them. Terry's an interesting gentleman. He's a triathlete, very, very strong. And in our conversation, he says, Terry, how's your day? I said. And Terry said, actually, it's been a bit of a challenge because my daughter was, when I were having an argument, and I finally talked to her and said to her, "Sweetie, let's end this right now and let's get back together. I love you no matter what happens, whether we agree or not. I'll keep loving you forever. You're always going to be my sweetie pie. You're my darling." So he says all of these things. This macho guy with all these tattoos is saying this. And I'm thinking, how sweet. And so I asked him, "Terry, tell me your story. How did you become like this? Who taught you this?" He says, "I wasn't raised that way." And then he began to tell his story. He says, "I'm actually half Maori, or part Maori." He says, "My mom was a Maori. And she went on vacation to the South Island. He's actually Kiwi. He's actually from New Zealand. And when she went there, she met the captain of a boat, a ship captain, a British blue-eyed man. And she shook her hand, and he never let go. And out of that, I became a child." That was how he said it, okay? "And because of that, the ship captain left, and my mom was left to fend for herself, and I became a baby. And I was put up for adoption. And I ended up in this family that had one child but couldn't have any more babies. And so they adopted me. And at first, it was fine. It was all great because I was a cute baby. But what happened was my mom, who did not expect to have any more babies, suddenly had two more babies. And all of a sudden, life changed. Mom didn't want me anymore in her house. And so I was being abused verbally, and my mom's abuses turned out to be my father's abuses. And so he began to describe some of that, which I don't think I feel at liberty to be public. But he said, that was my background. It was a horrible background. And I was 13. I'm listening to the guy that's telling his daughter, "You sweetie, sweetie, lovey-dovey you." And he said this: "When I was 13 years old, my mom packed my bags and put it by the door and said, 'You have to leave.' And he says, 'I can't leave because I don't know where to go. I don't have any money. I don't have any ability. I don't know where to go.' I asked his permission, by the way. By the way, when I got to the airport, I said, 'Hey, Terry, can I preach about you?' He says, 'Yes, sure. Can we have a selfie?' That's a selfie right there." Nobody wanted to take our picture. So he's describing this to me. He says, finally, they couldn't keep him at 15 years old. They just threw him out. So he ended up in the streets. That's where all the tattoos came and all the mess of the life that he was. He was so bitter, so angry, so mad at the world. And then here's what he said: "Until I got myself born again, until I encountered the grace of God, changed who I am, changed the way I see myself, changed my identity in Christ." He said, I went to my mother and hugged her, and says it was like hugging a tree. She wouldn't even respond to me. But I started loving my mother and just kept hugging her and hugging her. And you know what happened? The more I did that, the more the love of God came inside of me. And so that's how I became the way I am. The grace of God changes us from the inside. The grace of God, despite the fact, and you know what? I didn't find this out until I finally boarded my plane and I landed in Newcastle. And I opened my bag and I pulled out the City Life brochure, and I found out that this guy runs the entire discipleship of the church. He's actually one of the pastors. But you think about that, would be like the Apostle Paul. "I don't deserve to be here. I'm the least of all. I'm the chief persecutor." Sometimes I think about myself and my position when I go and visit churches. I'm a college dropout. I remember hearing one of my sons say something about my past, and I almost felt like I felt so vulnerable. But you know, when you read what Paul was saying, it's not about me. It's about the grace of God in me that makes me do this. When we understand the grace of God, the empowering presence of God in my life to be who God created me to be, so that I can do what God's called me to do, will be productive. It's not by trying harder, it's by understanding and walking in the grace of God. Now, continuing on, it says, "But by the grace of God." He says, "I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy of this. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the guy that murdered these guys. But by the grace of God." What the game changer of life is this thing called grace. God's empowering presence in my life. It's more than just a pass card to sin. The reason why I don't sin is because I'm walking in this presence of God that causes me to be. I don't have to do, I have to be who He's created me to be by His grace, and to do what He's called me to do. That's what Paul was saying. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, my identity, that's like Terry, shifted. Whereas I was this bad boy, I was this guy that, Terry was telling me about how he reaches out to triathletes. Because he's a triathlete, you know, those guys that swim. In fact, when he was picking me up, he says, I just finished about 150 kilometers of biking. I said, oh God, yeah, you know, I mean, I'm thinking, I just finished waking up and scratching my head. I mean, there's so much grace in his life. He's evangelizing all these athletes because he is in that zone, the empowering presence of God. To be who I am, what is that? That's identity. Grace gives you your identity in Christ, not your identity in what you do. And most of us, our identity comes from what we do. We think we produce things because we're a mother, we're a father, we're a businessman, we're a musician, we're an athlete. No. Your identity comes by grace. Paul said, I am what I am. I'm no longer the Pharisee. I'm no longer the murderer. I'm no longer this guy who's bigoted. I'm no longer this narrow-minded man by the grace of God. I am what I am. Our identity changes, determines. When you don't know who you are, you live a certain way. When your identity causes you and determines the way you live, isn't it? When you think you're a loser, you're going to be a loser. I remember when I was sharing this with one of the pastors in Australia, saying, just tell us your background. And I was saying, my background is, I had severe rejection. I had a mother who was, when you see her, she's so white. You see her now with all her white hair. And that's my middle name. My middle name's Aragon. And I was born in the era where, if you have white skin, you were more valuable. Are you here? And in our country, that still prevails because they're still buying white cream, right? I mean, that's still valuable to people here. Do you know how many billions this country spends to make your skin white? Now, I lived in an era where you couldn't buy those things. And I was as dark as I am right now. And at that time, it was a premium. I mean, if you were white, you were more special. And I turned out to be Zorro, hello. Not only Zorro, I had a big nose. And worst of all, I wasn't the smartest in the clan. So I'm already ugly, I'm dark, and I can't do anything about it. And on top of that, I'm not very smart. And I grew up thinking that. I grew up rejected. I was sharing this to one of the pastors when I was sharing them. But the grace of God changed my identity. If I didn't get saved by the grace of God, it will determine how I live. I'll keep striving. I'll keep being very insecure. I'm going to have to prove myself. I'm going to have to live a certain life. And then one day I got saved. And I distinctly remember, many of you have heard me say this time and time again, I distinctly remember this one moment where God just saved me. And I remember this picture of God putting me on His lap. And putting me by his chest and holding me by the cheek and saying, you're so cutie. You've heard me say that time and time again. God thinks I'm cute because I never forgot it. That day changed my entire life. My identity changed. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. God thinks I'm cute. If the greatest person in the universe, this is the reason why you need to have a relationship with God, is because if you did, and He thinks of you as a chosen one, changes your identity, changes the way you behave. But see, we try to produce on the basis of who we think we are. What do I do? I'm a businessman. I'm an artist. I'm a singer. I'm this and that. We try to get our identity from the things we do rather than from getting it from the grace of God. And so what happens is We burn out. In other words, our value is dependent on how good we do what we do. And if someone does what we do better than we do, then we're not valuable anymore. Are you following? If somebody had a bigger church, if somebody had a bigger business, if somebody had better ratings than me, if somebody had whatever it is. Because our identity becomes about the doctor, the nurse, the teacher, and everything else. Or our identity is not just that, it's about what I've achieved. I've done this and I've done... You know, the problem with both of these, one is I'm going to have to keep doing with achievement. I can't rest. And that's why you become a workaholic. You become this guy that has to keep working, keep working, keep working, keep producing because I've got to achieve more. Because your identity is hitched on, or you become lazy because I can't achieve what the other guy can achieve, so I'd rather just sit down and do nothing. Or you become a joker. You just settle for whatever's out there because I can't do that and I can't achieve that, so I'm just going to sit around and do nothing. Because our identity becomes about what I do and what I achieve, or it becomes about what I have done right. It'd be the Apostle Paul, I did right, so I qualify. You know what happens there? Then it becomes pride. I've done so many right things, so I deserve to be promoted. They should send me to Australia, of course. I'm so successful. I'm so good at this thing. Bravo to me. Then what happens when you don't do right? Then you're in trouble. Like the Apostle Paul, I can't change that anymore. I heard one of my sons was telling the story of the day that I just did something really foolish about being a parent. I can't change that anymore. It stings when you do things that you did when you were younger. It bites you when you're older. But you know, if you live by grace, then you understand that even what's wrong can be made right. Amen? Then I don't have to live under the pretenses of men. And finally, when you live for what others think of me, that's even worse. Here's what people think of me, so I've got to live the way I do. Versus changing my identity simply by the grace. I am what I am, Paul said, by the grace of God. I'm able to do what I'm able to do by the grace of God. Yeah, I blew it. I've made mistakes. I've said things to my wife that I shouldn't say. I've said things to my children, but by the grace of God, I will be able to be the husband and the father. I'm able to be the student. I'm going to be the businessman because he, by his grace, has an empowering presence in my life to be who he's created me to be so I can do what I was called to do. That's grace. If you base your productivity on the things that you do or what people say, it's a rigmarole. Just a never-ending treadmill of striving and trying versus realizing I have the empowering presence of God in my life to be who God's created me to be so that I can do what he's called me to do. This is Sam Habos. Sam is a longtime member of this church. He was actually reached in Mapua when he was just a student. And Sam was not a very brilliant student. He was a good student. By the grace of God, he was a student. He graduated, and he took a job with a very well-renowned company. Grew in the ranks there as an engineer. And this man now builds world-class factories in different nations. And when he walks in there, Sam is like every other Filipino. How many of you know when Filipinos come in, they're like, who is this guy? It's just like little Filipino boy, but he's the head. And he just finished completing a state-of-the-art factory. And he was telling me the story of how it happened. He said they gave him a crew of Chinese engineers. So he's the head of this thing. He's designing this thing. He's ordering people around. This is Sam, good old productive Sam. And Sam was just describing, Pastor, he shows me all of these, and he gets an award. He gets an award from the company that this is one of the best in terms of schedule, timing, everything. Cost, budgets, by grace, amen? And he talks to me about all these engineers. He says, this guy, top engineer, they're all under him. And they said they're all Chinese. In other words, most of these guys don't even know who God is. And if you tell them God, they'll have to look at the dictionary, what it means. They don't know who God is. And most of these guys are the only child in their family, because in China during those times, you couldn't have a brother. You couldn't have two children, so you only have one. All of these guys grew up spoiled brats. Amen? I mean, they grew up, I'm the only child in the world. It's a whole nation where everybody thinks I'm the only one. And here comes little old Sam, Filipino Pinoy Sam, the head engineer. And they build this factory. But you know what Sam did? You know why he was telling me the story? He wasn't telling me the story about the factory. He was telling me the story because of Christmas Eve. On Christmas Eve, he explained to his team, he brought them all to his house. And he sat them down and set up a dinner and said, the reason why we're celebrating, because at some point in history, the Savior came to earth. And he started to read to them the Christmas story. And he started to preach to them about the gospel. Sam knows who he is. He's not just an engineer. He may have all the awards and all the stuff. Sam's very clear. All that happens because I'm a child of God. My value is not determined by my performance. My value is not determined by how big my office is. My value is not determined by my position. Sam's dream was this moment. In fact, the only reason why he wanted to see me, he said, Pastor Joe, I know you're leaving. I just want to see. The conversation about the factory was very short. In fact, he was trying to underplay it. This was the moment. Because here's a man who knows who he is. I'm not Sam the engineer. I'm not Sam the boss. I'm not Sam the executive. I'm not Sam that gets an expat salary. I'm not Sam that drives the nice car in the city. I'm Sam, the child of God. I'm Sam who walks by grace, that wherever I go and whoever I am, God's empowering presence in my life is there to be who He's created me to be so that I can do what He's called me to do. It's a fascinating moment because I knew Sam when he was a student. I knew Sam when he was a young boy, a young man in this church. And through the ranks, Sam did nothing but know who he was, his true identity in Christ. Now, Paul continues, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. It's a powerful statement. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he repeats itself. And this grace, his grace was to me not without effect. He's trying to help us understand. Sometimes you hear a lot of people teach about grace, but you don't see the effect. And he's saying this grace, if you understand grace, it will have an effect in your life. You're not just going to be saved. You're going to have a life of holiness. There's something about the way you do life. There's something when people see you, like Sam, people will see and say, there's something different. Terry, something happened to you. Sam, something happened to you. You're no longer the same guy. There's proof and evidence that this grace actually got vaccinated into you. You know how it is when you inject something, something happens to the person if it took effect. That's what he was saying. I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. It's effective. This thing called grace actually works. Gives me a certain ability. You know, the greatest joys about serving God is God gives you the ability to do what you need to do. In the world we live in, we all want to be. How many of you want to be like LeBron James? How many of you know not everybody was given the grace of God to be LeBron James? Every time I watch somebody do skateboarding or snowboarding, and I think I get this little bit of an envious thing that I wish I could do that. How many of you know I wasn't made to do that? If I was, I'd be living in Switzerland. I was born Swiss. Are you here with me? You see these things, and I was in Bondi Beach and watching all these Aussies just swimming. Like, are these humans or fish? I mean, it's just fascinating how strong they are. But the point being, it's the ability. And we're all looking for the, I want to be this race car driver. I want to be this artist. I want to be as popular as this guy. And God's saying, no, 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 no. The ability is not that. The grace is the ability to love. That's grace. Do you know how hard that is? Do you know that there are billionaires who don't know how to love? We're all looking for, I wish I had that, I had the artistic ability of this guy. And God's saying, no, 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 the grace gives you the ability to love. Some of you don't like that. No, Pastor, I want $1 billion more than love. Clearly, the grace of God's not yet in you. Or it's not working the right way. The grace of God affects you on the inside and makes you realize, I don't really need that. The further along in years I get, I keep telling myself, I don't really need that. I don't really, you know, but this I want. I want to have love. I want to be more loving. My wife would tell you I'm not anywhere perfect from that. But I want it. And I know that by the grace of God, I will learn it. I want to not just love, I want to serve. Do you realize that Nick Vujicic is so pleasing to God, even though he has no legs and no arms, because he's doing what God's enabled him to do? Love and serve. Do you know how miserable Nick would if he wanted to be Michael Jordan? We're all looking for this ability. We're looking in the wrong places. And yet God says, I'm giving you the ability with effect. Do you know when it comes to love and serve, do you realize that we're all equals? A blind man can love and serve just like a guy with eyes. A guy without legs can just love and serve as much as the guy with it. We're looking at the wrong things in the wrong places. That's why we're never happy. And most of all, it gives you the ability to believe. That's grace. God's given me the ability to love, to serve, and to believe. You know, if you can perfect that, you're going to be fine. You're going to be okay. If you master that on this earth, in the next 90 years, if you just perfect that, how to love, and God says, I'm giving you the ability to do that. And besides, if you believe, I can also give you this thing, the ability to produce wealth. If you'll believe. I'm not just going to give you the ability. That's the power of grace. The presence of God in my life will not just give me the ability to love, to serve, and to believe. But if I have the power to believe, then I can have the power to believe His word that says, I will give you the ability to produce wealth. That's grace. Walking in the fullness of the effects of God's grace in my life. No, he says, by this grace that God, I am what I am, and His grace was me not without effect. No, no, no. I worked harder. How do you know that grace is effective? You just work harder than everybody else. Why? Because you want to maximize every second of that grace. You're not a workaholic. You just work hard because you understand, boy, this grace is so powerful. I'm going to do whatever I need to do. I often watch Pastor Steve Merle. I just love the man. And I look at all the pastors of Victory and how hardworking these guys are. You know why they're hardworking? They're not hardworking because they're workaholics. They're hardworking because they understand how powerful grace is. In fact, I remember in the early days of this church, whenever somebody was commended and said, you did well, you'd always hear Pastor Steve and one of these guys or Pastor Manny say, grace, grace. Somebody would commend you and say, it became a culture of the church among the leaders. Then when somebody said, you know what, congratulate, you just did that, grace, grace. Grace, grace. This is God. God's ability to do it through me. I told you earlier about my time with Kevin Connor. 86 years old, still drives a car, walks as fast as me. So I've been meeting with him, and he just loves downloading. This guy has written 40 books on theology, most of which we use here. Our pastors are trained by this man. This guy still travels around the world to this day. By what? By grace. He gave me a book. He said, I just finished this new book. He gave it to me and said, don't tell anybody because I want you to be one of the first ones to get it. So I got the book, and I'm reading. I was reading it in my home. It's an amazing book. And I thought, this guy's 86 years old. I'm sleeping in one morning. I was sleeping in because we had a late meeting in the night, and my phone rings at 8 o'clock in the morning. I pick up the phone and says, good morning, Pastor Joey. Who's this? This is Pastor Kevin. Get out of bed. You gotta go to work now. I mean, the guy was insatiable. He was incredible. What makes somebody do that? That's what I want to know. You know what it is? Grace. The empowering presence of God in my life. To be who He created me to be so that I can do what He's called me to do. As I try and land this message, verse 10, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He says it's not just identity. Grace does not just give you the identity to be who you should be. It doesn't just give you the ability to do what you've been called to do. It gives you this thing called humility. Not I, but the grace of God that was with me. That's what Paul was saying. By the way, the Bible says, if you want grace, God gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He causes the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, the base things of this world, to undo the things of this earth. I had a moment with Mark and Darlene Check, and I was asked to go and visit their church, Hope UC. And I was expecting to meet a superstar. If you Google Darlene's name, you're going to have some of the best-selling Christian songs ever written. Millions and millions and millions of copies. And you think about the royalties that this couple has made. And just being in their church, they just left Hillsong to plant a church called Hope UC. And they wanted to help us. We want to be a discipleship church. So spending time with them, I was expecting to meet somebody that was like a big superstar, and I was awed by the exact opposite. I went to the service, and I saw that's her daughter with her grandchildren, and all I could see was all these grandkids running to her, na, 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 and she would hug them, and she was just all over them. You know, there was no semblance of this superstar. All I could see was a mother and a grandmother walking up to her babies, touching her daughters, saying hello to her grandchildren. I was looking for a trace of celebrityism. There was none. It was zero. It was so amazing. I was trying to fish, and I said, now, how many times do you go and fly and do these conferences? He said, you know, Joey, if I said yes to every one of them, I would be out of this country 4 times a week. I'd be all over the world. And I probably have to do it for the next 20 years. But he said, as a rule, I only do one a month. Because I married this guy, and we didn't get married so that we can live two different lives. I was blown away. I thought, these people know grace. They lived in the big city of Sydney and moved to the central coast to plant a small church so they can make disciples. I thought, wow, there's hope for Christianity. There's actually people like this. But you know what really blew me away was not Darlene. What blew me away was this guy, her husband. When I was having dinner with him, he said, you know, the funny thing about my life, Joey, is I'm always introduced as Mark, Darlene's husband. And he had no problem with it. Sweet man, nice guy. Grace, the accompanying ability. You know what grace is? Have you ever seen those ballet dancers? No, they're so graceful. You try doing that, you'll break your legs. Hello? You try stepping that. I mean, you're going to get injured. In other words, grace means the ability to look like it's like you're just dancing, right? But it's like effortless. That's what grace is. In other words, God's dancing you around. God's twisting you around. God's just moving you and letting you know in the presence of God, He's the one twirling you. And people are wondering, how in the heck does He do that? Because it's not Him. It's not I. But the empowering presence of God in my life to be who He's called me to be so that I can do what He's called me to do. I look at some of these great guys, I think, how do they do that? It's the same thing that applies to me. The day I walk in grace, the day I understand my identity in Christ by grace, the day I know that the grace of God gives me the ability, and as long as I walk in the humility of God, I'm going to be fine. Amen? I'm going to see my life produce what it was designed to produce, not by my efforts or energy, but by grace. Amen? I'm looking forward to become a Lolo someday by grace. Father, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the grace that resides in this church. Proof of the fact that we are sons and daughters of the living God. We call forth the power and the presence of God of heaven to anoint this church to fulfill its destiny, the grace upon this church to do what you've created us to do and to be whom you called us to be. God, we entrust all this to you by grace in the name of the one who is full of truth and grace, Jesus Christ our Lord. And everyone said, amen and amen. And I remember reading something about the story of Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs was an orphan. And he was put out for adoption. He was actually adopted by two blue-collar workers. But there was something that his parents did to him. His parents said, Steve, you were one of a kind. And you were chosen by us. There's so many of them, but we chose you. We chose you because you're special. And in Steve's biography, you know what he says? The reason why I can believe for big things is because somebody believed I was chosen, I was special. Now think about that. Blue-collar workers thinking you're chosen and special and you become this Superman. What if the God of heaven and earth, the maker of all the planets, would come to you and say to you by His Holy Spirit, I chose you. You. I chose you. You're special. You were meant to be who you're meant to be. My prayer is that you would go there today. Step in that grace. The grace of God is so vast. It's so wide. It's so amazing. It's available for everyone. Amen. Would you just lift up your hands towards heaven? Jesus, thank you for your grace. You are grace in truth fulfilled. And to you be praise and glory. And we receive that. God, I pray that even right now you would even begin to give visions and dreams, ideas and words, Lord, into the hearts of my brothers and sisters, your children, to realize who they are by the grace of God. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen.